All right.
Job 24. I'm trying to do a chapter a week. We are halfway through the book of Job. And I forgot my clicker. And, so we're going to, I don't know if I'm going to get through this chapter today. This chapter is kind of long, but I'm going to attempt to. All right. So it's chapter 24, but it's part 27 because I have a lot to say. All right. Job 24, we see, since times are not hidden. Oh, this is, I forgot to, there's this little thing you have to do to get all of the scriptures on the screen. We're not going to worry about that today. But Job says this, since times are not hidden from the Almighty, why do those who know him not see his days? Job's trying to figure out. He wants to know why the things are happening to him such as they are. And why was this? Well, all through the book of Job, Job deems himself as a righteous man. And according to the revelation that he had of God, he was obeying all the commandments of the Lord, right? As you and I would, and we do the same thing that Job does. Lord, why is this happening to me? Well, the NIV states it better here, translates it better for me. Why does the Almighty not set times for judgment? Job wants to take his case to God and say, Lord, I've done everything you told me to do. I'm walking in all your commandments. Why is this happening to me? Job wants to present his case. And so he says, why does the Almighty not set times for judgment so he can have his day in court and argue his case? That's what Job thinks. Why must those who know him look in vain for such days? So he wants to be able to present his case to the Lord, and he can't. And thank goodness. Well, he eventually gets there, as we said last week. But when that day came, Job found himself with cotton mouth. He found himself so dry mouth he couldn't say anything. And God said, no, now's the time to talk. Now's the time. You have the floor. Go ahead and say something. And Job says he felt like ruin on the inside. He said, I felt like a dead man. Right? Well, we're going to look at this because after Job desires this, he begins to lay out some of the sins of the wicked, those people who are not like him. And he goes on and he says, some of these people, these wicked people, they remove landmarks. Some remove landmarks. Now, for you and I, that would be like someone taking a fence that divides your property from theirs and moving it into your property 50 feet. And taking your land by dishonesty and robbery. That in the scriptures was against the law of God. God forbade it. In Deuteronomy 27:17, how did God feel about some who remove landmarks? God said this, cursed is the one who removes his neighbor's landmark. Cursed is the one who removed his neighbor's landmark. So we see, and Job's basically going to go through all of the problems that he's having with the wicked of his day, and what he's having problem with. We having the same problems today because man's heart hadn't changed, right? And so he begins to list all of these things. He talks about, and he experienced this next one. They seize flocks violently and feed on them. You remember that the Sabaeans came and took his sheep. Took them all and just stole them and took them away. Then another tribe came, the Chaldeans came and took his camels, robbed Job of all of his camels. And so seized them and took them away. That too was against the law. That's against one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not steal. So it was, you know, Job was having problems with all of these things. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. And I thought to myself when I first started studying this, I said, oh, this is going to be simple. I just read this, make a few points, and we'll be done. And the more I read it, the more my heart just began to be moved by what was going on in Job's day, because the exact same thing is going on in our day. Well, when they drive away the donkey of the fatherless, one must understand this. That is that God was the defender of the fatherless. Remember, God would tell his people, do justice to the fatherless, defend the widow. Said, take care of the poor and the stranger, remembering that you were strangers in Egypt when I came and got you out. So don't look down on the stranger. And so we look at our day, and I get it. People come at the southern border. They talk about all these migrants coming to shut the border down. We all of these people coming up in here. And I'm like, I understand what you're saying. But there has to be a heart. If you were running from danger in your nation, and there was a nation you could go to, put yourself, see your sister, your brother, your child on the other side of that border, and then tell me how you feel about, just shut it all down. This is our nation and nobody. Oh, is it? No, it isn't. Listen, we need God. America needs God. Every other nation needs God. But I'm not living in every other nation. I'm living in America. So I have to speak to America's woes. I'm not saying you let everybody, murder and all. I'm not talking about that. But I am saying that there are people, there are fatherless people, there are those that God would have us to care for and not drive them away. Why do I say this? Because God told Israel that, his chosen people. He told this to his chosen people. Did I put up? Yeah, Deuteronomy 24:17, you shall not pervert justice due the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. In other words, when the widow needed something or to live, and she was too poor to give you a pledge, but you took her pledge anyhow. What was the pledge? Oftentimes it was what was dear to them, what was needy, a garment to sleep in. We all know that when you lay down and go to sleep, your body temperature lowers. So you need to cover yourself to keep warm. And God commanded his people, do not take the widow's garment. Why? She has no one to provide for her. She has no husband. You cannot take that which is vital to her health. You cannot take it away from her. And God stipulated that in his law. In his law. So back here when we see they take the widow's ox as a pledge. If a widow has an ox, that's how she makes a living. Maybe the ox plows the field from which she plants food so she can eat. And if you take her ox, you take her ability to provide for herself. God said, you shall not do that. Right? So this is what we see Job complaining about what was going on in his day. God was rebuking Israel or commanding Israel not to let happen in Israel in their day. Right? All right. So what else did I put up there? Deuteronomy 15:11. We read, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. Open your hand wide to your brother. You say, but we're not under the law. You're right. We're no longer under the law, which means that God will not judge us with death if we don't keep the command. However, Jeremiah said that the Lord, and Hebrews quotes this and says, I will take my laws and I'll write them on their heart. He says, my statutes, I'll put it in their mind. So listen, church, the goodness of the law, Romans chapter 7 says that the law is holy, just, and good. See, there was never anything wrong with the law. You know what was wrong? Me. Yeah, that's what was wrong. But the law's still good. The law's still here. God still command. But now, he doesn't command it, but watch this in 1 John 3:17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So the command now is love, because love works no ill towards its neighbor. Not only won't love hurt his neighbor, love will give his neighbor everything you need in order to survive. Hello. So Job's complaining. He's talking about the wicked. And he's looking around in his day, and he's saying, all of this is going on in my day. Israel had to deal with it. He went on and said, they pushed the needy off the road. That almost happened last week. Amen. They push the needy off the road. All the poor of the land are forced to hide. All the poor of the land are forced to hide. I told my family this. When was I telling? Friday, I come home from work. Friday, it's just the way, it's the way fallen human nature is. Friday on my last job, and I'm, you know, I'll be 59 next month. And I got a little bit strength left, but I'm not as strong as I used to be. I got some endurance, but I don't endure the way I used to endure. So I just want to get done. I'm tired. You know, it's my last job and I'm wanting to get done. And I roll up on this man's house. It's a $1.5 million house. I roll up in this house and, we're talking about the poor. We're talking about how people do you. And I roll up on this dude's house, and he showed me what needed to be done. I said, you know, your family room got a bunch of dog urine in it. I can't get that smell out by cleaning it. I have to do a special process. You want that? Yeah, I want that. All right. And so I rolled up the price. He looked at the ticket. He's talking to his friend. He said, man, let me get off the phone. This dude trying to take me. And I was like, oh, Lord, here we go. Here we go. Hey, you remember what you guys? And so he gets off the phone, he takes a ticket, he says, so this is the price, how we get to this price? And I told him how we got to the price. He says, well, we're gonna round this down. Oh yeah, yeah. We're gonna round this down. Now, this guy, when I was walking through his house, he has a trophy room. And I saw his trophies. This guy's an ex-NBA player, used to play for the Cleveland Cavaliers, living right here in Centerville. And, yeah, if he walked through the door right now, I say, yeah, you the one. Yeah. And, I ain't mad, but I'm just saying that he said, we're going to round this down. And the thought crossed my mind. Well, you know what? I'm going to round down my service if we're going to round down the price. Taking advantage of people. You understand what I'm saying? This is, hey, look, this is how America, that's what capitalism, look, we're living in America, y'all. The rich get richer. Where Robin Hood at? Look. That's a joke. That's a joke. Maybe I shouldn't be joking. Okay, let me stop. But you know, I said to myself, I just smiled and I did that guy the best job I could do. You know why? Because I wasn't cleaning for him. I'm not cleaning for you, bro. Look here. I'm cleaning for my Lord who's in heaven. Yeah. And after he said, we're going to round it down. I said, okay. And then we walk upstairs and he comes and sits down and he has his real carpet is white, but this area is black. He said, man, can you get this out? He was really concerned about this spot. And I was thinking how ironic this was. I'm like, Lord, this man just told me he's going to round down the price, but he wants this spot out. He real concerned about this spot. Got 100% of it out. 100% of it out to the glory. See, because listen, you can't rob him. You can rob me, but you can't rob him. And what I'm looking for doesn't come from you. What I'm looking for doesn't come from you. If it did, you could withhold from me. But now what God has for you, can't no man, can't no woman, can't nobody hold it from you. I use a double negative on purpose. Can't no, yes indeed, can't no woman, can't no man. All double negatives included, yes. I did that for effect. Yeah. So the preceding verses had to do with the wicked. Now Job takes to go and deal with the victims of this wickedness. Keep in mind, the reason why he's doing this is because he's saying, Lord, I'm not wicked. I'm not like this, but this is what's going on. And so Job goes on and says, indeed, like wild donkeys in the desert, they go out to their work searching for food. In other words, the poor get up every day working to get enough for that day. Anybody ever been there? Let me tell you, the day traders, when they go to work, they're not working for today. They're working to see how much money they can bank for the next 15, 20, 30 years. Oh, and after I'm dead and gone, how much money I can leave to my children. But the poor, the people who are affected by this wickedness, they go out to their work searching for food. The wilderness, it says, like donkeys in a desert, these people are searching for what they need just to survive, just to live. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. They gather their fodder in the field and glean in the vineyard of the wicked. In other words, these poor people are working for the wicked. Why? Because the wicked keep taking advantage of them. Hmm? That went on to then. Does that go on today? Amazon workers, the Amazon workers say they have a clock. And when you go in the bathroom, you better be out in such and such a time. They know how many times. They know how many times you go to the bath, and they are watching every. Why? Because not only is money time, but in a certain way, it's the modern slavery because they own you. And when we pay your wage, you do what we tell you to do, how we want it done, on and on and on. And I'm like, dear God, help us, help us. Verse 7, they spend the night naked without clothing. These people, remember what we just read about the widow's pledge. She had anything, she didn't have anything to sleep in. And Job reiterates it. They spend the night naked without clothing and have no covering in the cold. Have you ever, anybody here ever slept and been cold at night, didn't have a blanket? I mean, but no, not you went up and got up and went in the next room and got a blanket. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying you had no blanket and you sitting there shivering. Ah, yes. That is not a good feeling. It's hard to sleep. It's you're just shivering. And this is what the situation, having no covering in the cold, they are wet with the showers of the mountains and huddle around the rock for want of shelter. Job was seeing this go on in where he was living at the time. And we see the same thing happening in every generation. Why? Because the hearts of man is dark and greedy and doesn't want to share. Exodus 20, exactly. All the places I drive in D.C., now we have a problem with mental illness, but it takes money to address mental illness. You know, people living under bridges, so forth and so on. But the Lord addresses this in Exodus 22. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? What will he sleep in? And it will be, the Lord says, that when he cries to me, I will hear. Some people say, does God see all the stuff going on in all the world and all the nations in America? You better know he does. Oh, yes, he does. And he hears the cry. He hears that child. Remember, he heard Hagar's child. He was watching Hagar out in the desert trying to fend for herself. Then also in Deuteronomy chapter 24, starting in verse 10, when you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. Y'all know what a pledge is. Came out. Remember, lay away. Come see us. Come on. Just a Roebuck. You go and get to lay away. Put out your little money. And then they give you the No, Leah, where you had to keep paying on it until. So they had your pledge. They had your pledge. And when you got done, then you got the item, right? Well, here it says, you shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. And if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall in any case return the pledge to him when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. You know, times are hard when you have to pledge the shirt off your back, the blanket that you sleep in. Times are hard when that's your pledge. So due to the treatment of the wicked, the poor have no place to live and nothing to sleep in. According to what was going on in Job's day, as he described it, he goes on, some snatch the fatherless from the breast. Huh? Some snatch the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge from the poor. This is the New King James reading of it, but the NIV couches it differently. It says the fatherless child is snatched from the breast. The infant of the poor is seized for a debt. The infant of the poor is seized for a debt. Job was going, the time he was living in, this was going on. But it also happened in Israel. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, this would have been the time when Elisha was prophet. One of the sons of the prophets had passed away, and his widow said, hey, the creditor is coming for my two sons. Please help me. And that's the one about the oil, when he said, what do you have in your house? But the creditors were coming for her children. That's what's happening here, according to the NIV's translation of it. But could you imagine that? Imagine that when what Jesus said was, I was hungry and you gave me food. They're snatching the child from the breast. The child is feeding on the mother because the child's hungry, and they snatching a child away from that instead of feeding the child. Verse 10, they caused the poor to go naked without clothing. Jesus said, I was naked and you clothed me. But in Job's day, they weren't clothing the naked. And we have to look around at ourselves and say, are we clothing the naked? Goes on and says, and they take away the sheaves from the hungry. See, if I wasn't preaching on Job and we were reading all of this, I mean, we could really go in depth and study it all out. But just for instance, this last phrase, and they take away the sheaves from the hungry. Now, when you read that, you say, OK. And you may not get it. What God commanded Israel. Let me see if I have the right scripture. Yes, this is it. Deuteronomy 24:19. This is what God commanded the children of Israel in the law. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, the poor, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So when it says here that they take away the sheaves from the hungry, that's breaking the commandment of God, the heart of God, in order to feed. Has anyone ever lost any money? Here's a thought crossed my mind. You ever lost any money? Could it be that God was providing some money for somebody who needed it? Hey, and you lost it. Well, let's flip it. Anyone ever found any money? Well, there you go. Okay. So, you know, this God, would he provide for us that way? Hey, without question. Matter of fact, I took a picture of it when I cleaned up my neighborhood. When the thought crossed my mind, I said, you could clean up this mess. When I went to clean up the mess, Well, the panhandlers are out in the middle of the road getting money. Well, apparently some of the money blew over into the field. Because I'm down there picking up plastic, come up on a $5 bill. I said, glory, hallelujah, amen, amen. And I'm picking up trash, and I come up on a $1 bill. I said, thank you, Father, amen. And I went over this way, and I'm picking up trash, and here come a $10 bill. I said, glory, hallelujah, amen. I just kept picking up trash, and money just kept appearing. I had $16 in cash, and I didn't count the nickels and all the other stuff I found. Found a guy's driver's license. I found all kinds of stuff. But But somebody lost, and this one found some money. That sheaf, you're not supposed to go back for it. If you forget a sheaf in the field, you're not supposed to go back for it. You're supposed to leave it, because God intended for other people to be blessed by what you left. Now, for New Testament, for me, what this means to me is, Patrick said, and this is in my heart. This is the heart. Live below your means, so that when someone comes to you who has a need, you have a sheaf to give. If you live beyond your means, everybody else gotta leave a sheaf for you. But if you live below your means, you can leave a sheaf for somebody else. But it means having extra. Why? Because the Abrahamic blessing said, I'm going to bless you, and in blessing you, I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations of the earth. So we are blessed to be a blessing, right? And definitely that was speaking about Christ, but it also speaks in material things too. That if God gives you much, you can be a blessing to someone else. All right. How are we doing? Ooh, like I said, we may not get through all of this today. Job goes on, verse 11, they press out the oil within their walls, and they tread the winepress. This is speaking of the poor who are working in an oil vat to squeeze out all of these olives and treading the winepress, yet they suffer thirst. So the poor are working, but they don't have enough. Do we have that happening today? Oh my goodness. We anymore to live in a district, and I'm in a district all the time cleaning these young people, you know, the people work for the government. Man, you have to be making a lot of money to live in a district. There's some places in the district you better be making six figures, because otherwise you're just not going to have enough, right? So these people are working, yet they're thirsty. The dying groan. What is it? Here it says the souls of the wounded cry out. And that is the dying groan, the souls of the wounded cry out. Another version speaks of the dying groan, or the wounded groan in the city, and the souls of the wounded cry out. Yet God does not charge them with wrong. And here is the crux of what Job is saying. Job's contention is that God does not judge the wicked when and or the way Job thinks he should. So Job, he outlines all of this, and he says, yet God does not charge them with wrong. Charge who? The wicked. He does not charge them with wrong. So Job wants to know, well, then why am I going through what I'm going through? Because I'm the righteous one. Yeah, so he thought he was the righteous one. And according to the revelation of God given to him at that, in his day, he was outwardly. But that didn't mean that God's not sovereign and that God can't do whatever he wills. So the godly of every generation has felt this way to some extent. Is that true? The godly in every generation. Job says, why isn't God judging them? David said in Psalm 94, Lord, how long will the wicked? How long will the wicked triumph? How long will they triumph? I mean, and who hasn't said that? You know, I'm in prayer every morning praying over wicked things that are going on. And, you know, and but we have the revelation of Scripture. God is sovereign, right? But still, you want wickedness to end. You want it to come to an end. So David cries out, how long, Lord? In Psalm 139, he says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, oh God. You remember, David would get all up in his feelings. Break their teeth out, God. Get them, oh God. They keep coming. He says, depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. David had had enough of the wickedness, right? And his cousin slayed a general in the Israeli army, and David was upset about it, and he told his son Solomon, you know what to do with Joab. He got blood on his hands. You know what to do with him. And Solomon took him out. And Joab was the son of Zariah. Zariah was the sister of David's father, Jesse, if I got it right. But he was kin to him. And so he had to deal with wickedness on the outside. He had to deal with wickedness in his own administration, in his own camp. And he had it up to here. Now, there are times when we see swift justice brought upon the wicked. The book of Esther comes to mind when she was having the banquet with the king and Haman. And she starts pleading for her life. And she says, oh, king, just grant me my life. And he said, who on earth would think to do this to destroy you and your people? And she said, it's this wicked Haman. And Haman had fallen on the sofa where the queen was, and the king was out because he was trying to get his composure back together. And when he comes back in, he saw Haman on the couch with his wife. He said, oh, you're going to force the queen too? And then he called his executioners in, and they executed Haman. They took him and hung him on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. So swift judgment upon wickedness. And that comes from time to time. But how many of you been driving down the road? Somebody cut you off, flip you, cuss you out, all the rest of it. Driving all crazy, and you standing there driving meek and mild, and you saying to yourself, where the police now? Where you at? How come you, where you at? You know, you're looking for justice. Well, that goes on in all of life. People looking for justice. Because wrongdoing is rampant. Wrongdoing. I read an article just, yeah, you may have read it too. Here again, it's continuing in our nation that a man backed up into another man's driveway so that he could pull off and go on about his business. Well, this man comes out the house with his gun. And the woman gets out the car. When the woman's talking, she started to argue with, I don't know if she saw the man with a gun, because if I saw someone with a gun, I ain't arguing with anybody. Matter of fact, I'm on my, hey, peace, brother. Hey, God bless you. Moving on. Let's keep it moving. Well, this guy takes the gun, points it at the woman's head, pulls back the cock, points it at the woman's head. I'm sitting here saying, Lord Jesus, what type of world are we living in? I'm just going to let you know. I was talking to my wife. I said, honey, we didn't live in days like this. I just want you young people to understand something. We did not grow up in days like this. I'd never heard of anything like that before. It's just madness. And now people take out, they feel like they have a right to handle things the way they want to handle it. And you're like, wow. Well, what did I put up there? Psalm 145, verse 20. The Lord preserves all who love him. Now, I put it up there for the sake of the second line, but I got hung up on the first one. Amen. Because that is that your testimony? Is that your testimony? Let me tell you what. God preserved. How many times I can tell you God preserved my life? Hello. He preserves those who love him. Why? He goes before you. He goes before us. And oftentimes, where if we're about to go somewhere we have nobody's doing, the Holy Ghost said, mm-mm, back that up. I'll never forget. I'm not going to call her name, but I'll never forget a woman who used to go to church here years ago. She said, Pastor, you know, I had, I was going, I got off work, and there was this party, a work party or whatever that we were going to go to. And she said, but the Holy Ghost, I felt it on the inside that I wasn't supposed to go. And I said, so when she told me that, I pretty much figured out where it was going, but I'm going to let her tell the story. And she said, but you know, I thought to myself, no, I want to go. I want to have fun. And she said, the Holy Ghost said again, don't go. Well, about the third time, she's going out the door, got dressed and everything, going out the door. And it had snowed recently, and, you know, ice was everywhere. And she went out that back door, and whoop, bam, she hit the asphalt, all messed up, makeup, everything messed up. She said, okay, I got it. I'm not gonna go. Some people say, does God do that? What? Hello. Listen to him. You say, how does he speak? Still small voice. Most of the time it sounds like you. You say, but it's in your head. You sound like, I just feel this kind of way. Just test it out. Just test it out. Oh, yes. All right. Where we at? Okay. Y'all got me telling stories. Verse 13. Job says, there are those who rebel against the light. Well, we know all about that. They do not know its ways nor abide in its paths. Jesus spoke about people like this. Jesus said in John chapter 3, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Job says these people really rebel against the light. Why? Because they love darkness rather than light. They won't abide in its paths. They murder. The murderer arises with the light. He kills the poor and needy. And in the night, he is like a thief. Sounds just like John 10:10. The devil comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So we have killing in the first couple verses there. The murderer arises in the night, kills the poor, and in the night, he's like a thief, and then the destruction of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me. And he disguises his face. In the dark, they break into houses which they marked for themselves in the daytime. They do not know the light, for the morning is the same to them as the shadow of death. If someone recognizes them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. And so what we see here is Job continue delineating the deeds of the wicked and wanting to underscore the fact that God is not holding them to an account. So why is he seemingly being held to an account? What has he done wrong that would cause all this stuff to happen to him? And another old saying that I'm sure you've heard before, people say, you know, you heard what happened to so-and-so. They say, yeah, he must not be living right. He must not be living right. As if, no, it isn't true. As if everything that we do has a direct judgment, has a direct effect. People call it karma. You know, they say, yeah, you did this and here's the payback. Well, no, that's not a 100% situation, right? Does it happen? Does immediate payback? Oh, yes, it does. But more times than not, it's delayed. Way, way many more times than not, its judgment is delayed. Proverbs, did I put it up there? No, I didn't. Proverbs 4:19, which reads, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not. This goes along with what Job is saying with the rebel who rejects the light. They do not know its ways nor abide in its path because they don't even know what they're stumbling over. Now, God hates the way of the wicked and will judge them perfectly. However, God doesn't deal with them the way we want him to, nor does he do it when we want him to. Why? Because he's sovereign and he's perfectly righteous in his judgment. And he's going to bring correct judgment fitting. Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1, was another account where God judged Herod immediately because he did not give glory to God. An angel smote him and he was eaten up of worms. That was immediate judgment because he did not give glory to God when people were saying it's the voice of a God and not of a man. Now, but for you and I, we have to wait. We have to wait. Although there have been some people on TV who were doing on news programs who were doing some very unrighteous things. And I went to prayer. And one of them, sure enough, straight up, lost his job and everything and got thrown off the news station and the whole bit. And another one is in the throes. Someone else is in the throes of it right now. And it's not because you say, oh, pastor, prayer, witchcraft on people. No, people are unrighteous and wicked. And I'm simply saying, Lord Jesus, the Bible says that a wicked man's ways are going to ruin him. So it's not so much as my prayers, but as the person reaping what they're sowing. And when you're doing wrong, when you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. When you sow to the flesh, you're going to of the flesh reap corruption. The word says, right? So God hates the way of the wicked. And Proverbs 15, we see here the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. So we have the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And then the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. So the Lord knows all about the wicked. He knows what they're doing. And he's going to bring judgment upon them at the right time. Amen. Well, hold on now. I think we're going to make it. The scripture says they should be swift on the face of the waters. The NIV says, or the New American Standard says, it is like foam on the waters. That's a better description for me. Because foam doesn't last long. It comes and it goes. They should be swift on the face of the waters. Their portion should be cursed in the earth so that no one would turn away, turn into the way of their vineyards. Proverbs 3:33 reads, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. So God has plans for the wicked. It's the wicked that even need our prayers to come out of their wickedness. I wasn't praying that this person would die. I was praying this person would remove from the influence that they had with the darkness that they were peddling. That's what I was praying. Because I've seen death up close. You don't wish death on your worst enemy. Hello. I mean to tell you. So, verse 19, as drought and heat consume the snow waters, so the grave consumes those who have sinned. Job certainly has a way with words here. Because drought and heat melt snow waters pretty quickly. And so he uses that to paint a picture of the corpse rotting away in the grave. The womb should forget him. The worm should feed sweetly on him. He should be remembered no more, and wickedness should be broken like a tree. For he preys on the barren who do not bear and does no good for the widow. So he comes back around to the widow again. And it was interesting because when he did that, because Jesus says here in Matthew 23:14, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. Widows' houses. Pharisees who were... they were saying they were some of the most righteous people of their day. But Jesus said, you devour widows' houses. In other words, it was wickedness what they were doing. That's why Jesus told his disciples, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot be saved. So, last few verses. Job goes on, but God draws the mighty away with his power. He rises up This says he rises up. Another version, I believe it's the NIV or the New American Standard, says they rise up, speaking of the wicked. They rise up, but no man is sure of life. He gives them security and they rely on it, yet his eyes are on their ways. So you'll see the right, you'll see the wicked is established for a moment, but then in a moment they're taken away. You say, what happened to that person? I thought they were going to be, and we're seeing it go on. So, I mean, I could name names, but I don't want to name any names, lest my name come up. No, but I'm saying that wickedness, people are established in it, but it's not going to remain forever. God's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with it. And the thing about it is when you are a public figure, guess what? Your wickedness is dealt with publicly. So it says here, he gives them security and they rely on it, yet his eyes are on their ways. They are exalted for a little while, then they're gone. They're brought low. They're taken out of the way like all others. They dry out like the heads of grain. So the powerful who abuse the poor and needy, God has in his sights. This is what Job is saying. That they think that they are firmly planted in this life, but it's only for a while. Proverbs 21:12 reads, the righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. Right? And Job closes. This is the last verse of Job 24. And Job presents a challenge to his friends. He ends his argument with this. Now, if it is not so, who will prove me a liar? Job's trying to make his case by just cataloging all the deeds of the wicked. Number one, he's not wicked. He's trying to make his case. And he's trying to underscore the fact that since he's not wicked, he should not be going through this terrible trial that he finds himself in. You and I know that Job doesn't see all. He doesn't know all. He doesn't know why he's going through all of this. We do. But Job didn't. And he says, who will prove me a liar and make my speech worth nothing? Who would show me that I'm wrong about the conclusions that I've drawn? So Job didn't understand the ways of God, nor did King David, nor do we. We don't understand when we pray. I mean, we pray for Russia, Ukraine. Come on, you pray wars will cease. I remember when the Arab Spring started 2011 in Tunisia. And I remember when the Al-Qaeda started in Syria, and I'm praying because my heart is grieved by seeing people die such gruesome deaths. And yet, the war continues. See? The war continues. And you continue to pray, and Job is asking God, why? I'm talking to you. A couple of chapters ago, he says, I go before me, I can't find you. I look behind me and you're not there. I look to the right and the left. Where are you, God? Right? And so we pray. We don't see things happen right away, but we're not God. We're not sovereign. We must be patient and remain faithful to God and know that he will right every wrong and he'll do it for the glory of his great name. Amen. Next week is the shortest chapter in the book of Job. Next week is the shortest chapter, chapter 25, and we'll cover that. Let's stand. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you, oh God, that you know all about our troubles. Lord, you know all about the wickedness of the days that we find ourselves living in. And we thank you, oh God, that your faithfulness, Lord, is good. Your faithfulness is so rich toward us. over our lives, Lord, for which we give you thanks, O God, every day, all day long, O God. Lord, as you give us strength to get up and labor, we find ourselves in our right mind. Lord, you put food on our table. Lord, a bed to lie in, O God. You give us rest each and every night. Truly, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of the glory of the Lord, O God. And I pray, Lord, that our eyes would be continually fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, that when you appear, O God, our faith would be found strong and intact, ready and looking forward to your appearance. Lord, we ask your blessing, Lord, upon the word today. May it rest and challenge our hearts in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen, amen, and amen.